We read the first portion of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. We look now to the second portion beginning at verse 12. Again, the Apostle Paul labored in the city of Corinth for 18 months. The city of Corinth, the ancient Greek city of Corinth, was comparable to the New York of its day. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was a pagan city, and there was influence from the then-known world in its city port. This letter to the Corinthian church came after Paul left there to plant churches in other pagan places. And so this letter was a response from reports from three different sources. First of all, there was a report from Chloe's household. We read of that in 1 chapter 1, verse 11. And then there was a letter sent by the Corinthians, and that letter asked questions about things such as marriage and virgins and the food sacrificed to idols and spiritual gifts and the collection for the saints in Jerusalem for the ministry of Apollos. And then there was a three-man delegation that Paul mentions in chapter 16 that also came to him expressing concern. The church in Corinth was a church that was struggling. As gifted as it was a church in need of counsel and healing. And so this chapter here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the report of factions where people are dividing themselves from one another because some had great miraculous spiritual gifts and they saw themselves as better than the rest. And then there were those blessed with wealth, and they were disparaging the poor. In other words, the body of Christ was divided. And Paul, in response, wants to show the principle of the one and the many, and how the one body is in crucial need of the gifts of the many. And so we pick it up, verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members are the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, and then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Biblical apologetics is the study of intelligently defending the faith against heretical and false teaching and other non-Christian religions and philosophies. I studied at Covenant Seminary apologetics under Dr. Morton Smith. He was an excellent teacher, and I vividly remember a statement he made in one of our apologetics classes. And it was great. I had the class during the summer. It was a three-hour class, 3 hours a day, each day of the week for 3 weeks. And then I would go home and read, and then he would explain Cornelius Van Til, to us the following morning. But I remember this quote. He said that biblical Christianity is the only philosophical system that gives a satisfactory answer to the philosophical problem of the one and the many. Oh, Pastor, you're going to go all philosophy on us, okay? Well, listen, I want you to hear this. Non-Christian philosophers have longed to find a comprehensive explanation for life in this world. Non-Christians have longed for this explanation, and John Frame tells us that they've tried to give general explanations in one of two ways. First of all, they've tried to identify a oneness to which everything can be reduced and see the common unity of all. And so, for example, the ancient philosopher, Greek philosopher Thales, his declaration was, all is water. You know, your body's what? I don't know what the percentage is, but large percentage is water. There's water everywhere, the trees, the leaves, the grass. All is water, looking for that unifying factor. Another way in which they try to give a comprehensive explanation for life is by reducing everything to its smallest parts, the smallest part they could detect. And during the ancient Greek time, that was Democritus's view of the atom. I wonder what he would think if he came upon the study of quantum mechanics, where subatomic particles are identified and they act beyond our imagining. So the so-called wise men of the world sought to explain existence by looking for the priority of the one, or by looking for the priority of the many. Here's how that works out in our day today. For example, you've all heard of the religion of Buddhism, the Eastern mystical religion. Buddhism will say that our individual lives and individual particulars in this world, your individual life, it's all an illusion. And all is working toward melding one day into the cosmic oneness, the ocean of cosmic consciousness. One day, all energy will just be one. Your individual lives really don't matter. And then you've heard me mention the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. When he declared God is dead, that gave rise to existentialist philosophy, which began to think about this, thinking, okay, God was that universal one which ties all things together. So therefore, if there is no one tying all things together, your life is nothing more than a set of individual, particular experiences and events. And ultimately, your life really means nothing. And yet, in the heart of each one of us, God has set eternity so that we know that though we experience all these particular happenings in our lives, we yet have this sense that our lives are important and they have meaning. They do, because this world is at once both one and many. And that is the stamp of God on this creation, the one and the many. The biblical Christian understands that God himself is one and many. And that expression of the one and many of all creation is there because God is one being revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity does not confound me because I see the principle of the one and the many all throughout this creation. As an artist, as a husband married to a wife, where the two of us become one body and soul, that's the one and the many. Another profound expression of the one and the many is the church of Christ. We are one body, the body of Christ. And when we talk about body life, we're talking about our lives in connection to one another. And as a member of Christ's church, his body, you are to concern yourself with the well-being of others. Even the unbeliever can have a natural capacity for compassion and mercy when they see someone in trouble. But in the church of Christ, it is especially to be honed and empowered and perfected by the work of the Holy Spirit, guiding us by his written word. And so you are to use the spiritual gifts that God gives you to serve and bless others in the body of Christ. And beloved, that is what will overflow into the community of the unbeliever as they see your love for each other and our care for each other. That's what they should see. They will be hurt by this broken world just as you and I are hurt. But we have hope in Christ. And this broken and fallen world needs to see that hope that we have. And when they ask, why can you have joy in the midst of a world like this? You can say, because I'm part of the body of Christ. And this is a powerful way in which God reveals his love for me, Jesus, who gave his life, that we might be forgiven of sin and that we might be empowered to truly care for one another. Realize this, Paul teaches that the body of Christ is one. That oneness is expressed in our unity. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Scripture abounds with this concept of the one and the many, that biblical Christianity answers the best of all philosophies. Paul puts in our minds, get this, the concept of the human body. When he speaks of the body, he's giving us that illustration. And is not the human body one of the most marvelous, if not the most wondrous, expression of God's creation? You think of your body. You know, and when we're hurting, we think about our bodies. When I had my detached retina and I began to look at diagrams, first with one eye, you know, as that retina was down, I'm thinking, what are they going to do to put, can they save that eye? Can they save my vision? And I began to see, I started watching YouTube, the surgery that I might have, and after a minute, I couldn't watch anymore because I figured it was going to hurt. But the idea, the body is amazing. And Paul gives us kind of a comical description here. You know, when he says the church is identified as the body of Christ with Jesus, who is the Christ, and Christ is the head of the body. When Paul says, so it is with Christ, he's talking about Jesus, the head of the body. It's a figure of speech, metonymy, a part that stands for the whole. So it is with Christ, meaning Christ and his body, one and many, one body, but many members. And the image is comical. You know, imagine this, the image here. You know, your foot. You know, you're walking along and the foot says, you know, I'm not a hand. I don't have an opposable thumb. I don't like that. And I'm not going to be part of the body anymore. And it just takes off. So Paul's giving us a comical image there. Or the eyeball. You know, if the body were just an eye. Can you imagine that image of the eyeball hopping? Oh, no, wait. No foot, so it can't hop. It's just going to roll around there. Not even roll around to the back of the head because there's no head. It's just an eye. It's a comical picture. And using that image of the body, Paul is emphasizing the unity of the body, how all the parts of the body work together. And this unity is very crucial for the body of Christ. Some people have criticized my being a part of the Bridgeton Christian Ministers Association. I've been with them for most of the 27 years I've been here. I believe I've served as their secretary for most of those 27 years as well. Sometimes grumbling, as Susie has heard, But I have served there because I believe in Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul, in verse 3, he calls people to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then if you turn there, you'll see where Paul goes on and says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And do you see, beloved, in that passage, the expression of the Trinity? One Spirit, one Lord, that is Jesus Christ. One God and Father, who is over all, in all, and through all. How is it that we are united with Christ and the Father? Because God has given to us the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that unites us together as one. What does the apostle say in verse 13? For there's one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of the one Spirit. And he's talking here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which the ministry of baptism, you know, the sacrament of baptism points to. And I would remind you, you know, we believe a more biblical mode of baptism is sprinkling or pouring, because the primary meaning of baptism reflects the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, by which our hearts are made alive to the things of God, by which we can die and rise to newness of life. And so we are baptized in the Spirit, and you know throughout the Scripture likens the Holy Spirit to living water that nourishes our souls. So those deep questions of life are answered for us. If you come to me, if you believe in me, Jesus says in John 7, for example, there at the Feast of Dedication, and there on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus, he stands up and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who were to believe in him would receive. And so this bond that we have as Christians is established and maintained by the Holy Spirit. And for us to say of another person who says, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, for us to say, we have no fellowship with you unless you're part of this body or this denomination, that is foolish. You know, when I go to a place, like we visited Newport, Rhode Island, because that's where Greg was training at the naval base there in Newport, before I go to a place, I love to go on Google Earth. Did you ever use that? You go on Google Earth, it has satellite photos of just about every place in this world. Well, have you ever noticed, as you begin to take that satellite image closer and closer to ground level, all of a sudden, the names of places and establishments appear. Do you know what appears the most, and most visibly, first of all? The various churches that are within the communities and towns. I've noticed that. And I imagine that's because, like me, other pastors, they've gone to Google Maps and they've located on Google Map their church. They put on the information that you can give, the times of the services, a little blurb about the church. And so that's on Google Maps. But this is a sad thing, because all these various different churches appear on Google Earth, and they likely don't have fellowship one with another. Can you imagine what an affront that is to the true and the living God and the Holy Spirit, who binds all true believers as one? How sad that is. And so my making every effort and being eager to keep that unity in the bond of peace. That's why I serve as secretary with the BCMA, the Bridgeton Christian Ministers Association, and I have fellowship with many true believers who don't believe exactly as I do, but we believe the same about the basics, that we are sinners in need of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the body of Christ is one, but it is also many. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And that's where we have this comic relief. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Again, the image there is comical. But it's sad when it's applied to the body of Christ. If we're all thinking, gee, man, I wish I could preach like Pastor Mike, or I wish I could play like Ruth, or I wish I could teach like a Dr. Maypal. You know what? We need each and every part of the body of Christ. I can't tell you. Margaret says, oh, what's my gift in the church? Margaret wishes she could play the organ. Margaret, I'm thankful that you set beautiful tables and you organize wonderful fellowship meals. I'm thankful for that. I am thankful for Benny D'Agostino, who says there's spider crap on the windows. I got to clean these. You notice the clean windows in the door today? Thank Benny. You know, all the gifts that we use, or the flowers that Mr. Lewis grows in his garden. What an artist he is when we have on Easter a beautiful, beautiful flower arrangement that's the work of his gift. And he does it for the body of Christ to serve one another. All the ways in which we are called to care for one another, because the parts of the body are arranged thusly by God. But as God arranged it, the members of the body, each one of them as he chose, God has placed you in this body so that you might be a part of the whole local body of Christ. You know, I may be important to this body as your teacher and preacher, your teaching elder, but if you were all preachers, you know, where would we be? You know what? You'd be all going out to start your own churches. Yes, I have gifts to teach and preach, but you have gifts that I need. I have a gifted wife, not like I'm gifted, but gifted in a way I couldn't be in ministry without the gifts that God has given to that woman. And the gifts that you have, I need your gifts so that I might minister in this body as God would have you. And you know, there are some gifts that we think aren't that great. You know, Paul does say, eagerly desire the great gifts. But then he goes on to talk about, but I'll show you the excellent way. And what is that excellent way? Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the way of love. And so there are some gifts that you might think, well, that's not really an important gift. Listen, Paul mentions about those parts of the body that we don't see, or parts of the body that are important that we cover modestly. You know what? I gave little thought to my gallbladder until it began to form little green gallstones. And all of a sudden, my stomach is swallowed like I was a woman 7 months pregnant. And I began to be doubled over. I began to have pain. And then the pancreas, well, not to be outdone, pancreatitis was formed, and I was in such pain. I was learning about my gallbladder and pancreas. Believe me, I was. And very thankful it was taken out. I loved it. I came back on Easter, and I love Larry. Brings out his iPhone and says, Mike, you want to see your gallbladder? You know, and there he shows me. He says, yeah, it looked pretty good from the outside, but then he had it dissected. You see all those little green things? That was causing all the pain. But you know what? That's part of the body of Christ. You may feel you're unnoticed, but you're not. And what does Paul say? When one part of the body is suffering, we all suffer. And when one part of the body is being honored and blessed with, in whatever way God chooses to bless them, rather than being envious and jealous, we should say, God be praised, and rejoice with them. And so the diversity of the many is especially seen in our spiritual gifts. The gifts that God has given to us we're to use for one another. And as I said, how do I come to know what my spiritual gift is? Step out in faith and begin to serve one another. Find a way that you can minister to someone. It might be a simple note. Think about how you could serve Rachel Dubois and Dubois and Eddie Snodgrass. Could you write a note to them and just say, we're thinking of you and praying for you? Think of how we as a church can minister to them when they come back for a meal here. Think about the ways you can serve one another. I want you to hear this. God's plan for blessing this world, which is in great crisis, is the church. And if we see church just as a place to come on a Sunday morning to worship, and I put my time in and I go home and the rest of the week is mine, you're missing out on what God intends for the church. He intends for us, because we are knit by the Holy Spirit, to show concern for each other. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian churches in Philippians 2. He's in prison and he says, do you want to encourage me? That's what he's writing them about. They're thinking, oh, the apostle who planted our church, there he is. He's in prison for the proclamation of the gospel. Well, Paul, when he's in prison, he writes, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. What's he say? By sending all kind of stuff. Send me money. Send me books. Send me clothes. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but had emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Our example is the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who when he came into this world, he wasn't going around saying, hey, you know, I'm God's son. Yeah, his one son, his only son. Better son than you are. I'm the greatest. I created this world. I created you. No, Jesus didn't come grasping at being God. He was God the Son in subjection to God the Father, submissive to what God the Father planned for him, and that was serving us by going to the cross for our sins. Paul says, be like Jesus. And beloved, it's going to take you a lifetime. And it's going to take you getting up, stumbling, falling down, getting up again. But as we, as a body, come together, how do you think people rise up? Once again, we are called to lift one another up. We're called to restore each other to Christ. Sadly, what we see in the church a lot is those who are down, we look at them and we judge them. You call yourself a Christian. What a wretched person you are. I want nothing to do with you. That's not the way of Christ. And so, as we embark on the study of body life, we will learn what it means to be showing an interest for one another, serving one another so that our gifts might be revealed, so that as we care for one another, our community will see our love for one another, and the work of grace will overflow so that others will say, I want to know this Jesus who's made you a person like that, that loves others. That's how God plans to impact this world, through the one and the many of the body of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this work, and we thank you for your work in us. Help us, Lord. Help us to love one another, even as you have loved us in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us what are the gifts of the Spirit you've given us. And we pray, Lord, that you would prompt us to serve one another. Just even the ministry of presence, just to be there when someone is in trouble. Just to send a note, a card. Just to look through the scripture and pray for that person. Lord, so teach us and help us. And we who are elders, Lord, help us to be examples for this flock. Help us to equip and teach the flock how to love one another. We ask, O Lord, because we have great need. And this we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.